Well, today we're going to resume our study in the book of 1 John. So if you take your Bibles and open to 1 John chapter 4, I believe it's on 863 if you're using the Bibles under the chairs there. But as we come to this section in verses 7 through 21, we find that the Apostle John will use the word love 27 times. If I counted right, it's 27. So, if you could just take a wild guess on what many of the sermons are going to be about on the weeks to come, what might the theme might be? I would think it might be love, maybe? Yeah, it would be love. And if there is something that we really need to be continually reminded of as Christians, is God's love toward us and then the love that we are to display to others. We're going to look at just two verses this morning, 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. John says this, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." I know some of you have missed seeing this picture because we've been away from 1 John for about 4 weeks now. So Joe, if you could show us that picture again of our tennis court. It's been a while since you've seen this, but one of the things that I hope you remember as we go through this and as in the future, should you open up to 1 John in your Bibles and read through it, whether it's 6 weeks from now or 6 years from now, I pray that you would remember this image of the tennis court, of what John is conveying as he's writing about believers and unbelievers in this passage and how he goes back and forth so often. Because there are so many verses in 1 John that I believe can be misinterpreted or misunderstood if we fail to keep that picture or that context in mind. You see, what we may do is we may take John's words that are referring to the believer and we may apply them to the non-believer or vice versa. We may have words that were intended to refer to the unbeliever, and we apply them to the believer in the wrong way. So it's so important to keep that picture in mind. Well, as we've gone through this letter, what have we seen so far? We've seen that John is clearly writing to Christians, isn't he? He's writing to fellow believers. And we will see him say, "dear children and dear friends," over and over and over again, because he's speaking directly to the believer, to Christians. But as he's writing to the Christians, who else does he have in the back of his mind? It's not there anymore, but the unbelievers. And what group of unbelievers does he have in mind? You guys remember? Back in chapter 2, remember what John said in verse 19? He said, "They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us." In John's mind, he was thinking of this group of people who had once been part of the fellowship, but they departed. And we're not certain, but it's likely that they departed for a couple reasons. Number one, because they denied that Jesus actually came in the flesh. And I'm sure that they didn't have a whole lot of love in their hearts either. And so John picks up on these two themes, that we need to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, that he is God in the flesh, and that if we claim to know him, if we claim to believe in this Jesus, then we are to love one another. If we claim to live in him, then we must walk as Jesus did. John would say that. And so it's so important that we keep all that in mind. Because if we fail to see the context of this passage, then what can happen is we can end up getting the cart before the horse, so to speak. What do I mean? Joe, show them what that looks like. That's what it looks like when the cart is before the horse. Now, you all know that the cart's not going to go very far, right? What do I mean by this cart before the horse? Well, if we simply say this, well, if all I need is love, if I love people, then I must know God. We really put the cart before the horse. You see, the horse is the gospel, believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus came to this earth, he left glory, and he took upon himself my sins. He was the atoning sacrifice for me. And once I believe in him and trust in him and turn to him, I now know God. I now belong to God. That's the horse. The cart is love. It's our love that we have that flows out of this belief in the gospel, this belief in Jesus. If we just have love all by itself without a connection to Jesus, really the cart goes nowhere. And so important that we need to keep that in mind. You see, if I say this, so long as I love people, then I must know God, then what can 99.99% of the people in the world say? They can say they know God. Why? Because just about everybody loves somebody, don't they? You can think of the most vile person in the world. There will be somebody that they love. Now, there may be someone out there that hates everybody. You may have met someone like that. So that's why I say 99.99. There is a general love or a natural love that exists among all people, believer and unbeliever. Jesus teaches this. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 6, 32. He says this, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them." In this context, those, quote, sinners that Jesus talks about, who is he talking about? He's talking about the unbelievers. He's talking about those who don't know God, who are apart from God. And he says, when I look at their lives, the sinners, there's a love that exists between them. But what kind of love is it? Jesus is getting at it's a conditional love, isn't it? Because he says, when I look at their lives, they love those who love them back. In other words, I'll love you so long as you treat me the way I want to be treated, so long as you do what I say, so long as you agree with me. You know, we vote on the same political lines. Then I'll love you. I love you, Josh. But should we cross those lines anywhere, I don't think I can extend any love to you. If you love me the way I want you to love me, then I'll love you. That's the pagan love or the sinner's love that Jesus talked about in Luke 6:32. Let me be very clear. When John in this letter talks about love, he is not talking about that kind of love that we see in humanity. He's talking about a much deeper love, not a natural love, but really a supernatural love. How do we know that? Because John has already told us that. Listen to what he said in 1 John 3, verse 16. John says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." You see, from John's point of view, what he saw in Jesus Christ offering himself as a sacrifice for sinners, that in John's mind was the essence of love. And so when John uses the word love in this verse, the next verse, all 27 times that he uses the word love, he's got the love of Christ in his mind. A supernatural love, a deep, radical love that you just don't see among common man. We see in Jesus a willingness to lay down his life, a willingness to humble himself, to be mocked, to be beaten, and ultimately to be crucified for those who would sin against him. Guys like Peter. Remember Peter? Remember what Peter was doing on the night Jesus was betrayed? And Jesus is in this council of religious leaders, and he's got these guys coming up who are falsely accusing him, false witnesses. And nobody stands by Jesus in that moment. What was Peter doing? Remember what Peter was doing? He was outside in the courtyard, warming his hands by the fire, saying, "Jesus? Jesus who? I don't know the man, Jesus. I swear, I don't know this guy, Jesus, you're talking about. Cross my fingers, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. I don't know Jesus. That's not in the Bible, by the way. But he would have said that if it was our day. That's how much he denied that he knew Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, if that was you, and you were being falsely accused, standing before a religious council, and you knew your friend was outside, saying, I don't even know the guy, how would you respond to that? The natural response, the human response, is to say, what? Peter, man, I thought you loved me. I talk about ripping my heart out. I thought we were friends, Peter. That's the human response. That's the natural response to Peter. But yet, what do we see in Jesus Christ? Jesus responds in a supernatural way with a supernatural love, because he would leave that trial, carry his cross, and eventually be nailed to that cross, dying, taking on the punishment of the sins of Peter. Yes, even the very sins of denial. In that moment, Jesus was bearing the weight, the punishment that should have gone to Peter. And that is what love is. That is how we're to love one another. That is the love that comes from God. How are you doing? Is that the love that you are extending to others? Jesus said this in John 13, 34. He said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. I know we've talked about this in the past, but why did Jesus say a new command? Because it really wasn't a new command to love. The disciples had the Old Testament. It was a command in the book of Leviticus. The Old Testament law told the people of Israel, you're to love your neighbor. We see that in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Let's look at that. It says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So what's so new about this command to love? It's new because the disciples had never seen someone love to the degree that Jesus Christ would love them. It would be a deep, radical love that they would experience. And this is why the religious leaders were scratching their heads at the teachings of Jesus. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? Remember that? And they're like, oh, wait a minute here. Here's a Samaritan showing mercy or showing love to a fellow Jewish person. This just can't be happening. Because for the Jew and Samaritan, they were like enemies. And they knew how to keep score. And the game went back a long way in their history, a long way in their heritage. And so this kind of action, this kind of love simply blew the people away. A love for your enemy, are you kidding me? But yet this is what we see in Christ. Let me ask you, how about you? How about me? How are we doing when it comes to demonstrating this love that we find in Christ? I know when we talk about love, I know I'm guilty of thinking about other people. I focus on other people. Well, God, you know, that other person doesn't love too well. I sure hope they're listening today to my sermon that I'm giving, because they really need to hear this, right? But we need to set all that aside when it comes to just looking at our own hearts. Because you know what? Someday I am going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an accounting of my life. And one of the things I'll give an account for is how I have loved, how I have demonstrated the very love of Christ. If Christ has shown me such an incredible love, how much of that is pouring out in my life to other people? And same for you. We all will stand before God. Even as believers, we'll stand and give an account for our lives, on how we have loved one another. You know, when I stand before God, I'm not going to stand before God and say, God, did you see Bill and how Bill just didn't quite measure up to your standards? No, God is not going to compare me to Bill. I'm going to be by myself being judged for how I have loved according to the love of Christ that he's shown me. So let me ask you, where is your heart today? Where is your heart? If you are struggling to love people the way Christ loves us, then let me just give you this word, and that is this: the only way to melt the hardness that begins to develop on our hearts is not to focus on what's been done to us, but on what's been done for us. Don't focus on the sins that have come against you. Don't focus on the offenses that have come against you, but focus on the one who took our sins and offenses and nailed them to the cross. And oh, how deep of a love that is. This is how we overcome the hardness that can develop in our hearts. Let's look at what Paul says in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, he says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Notice when Paul wanted to encourage the people to love and forgive, what does he do? He points them to the perfect example, the example of Jesus Christ. And he would go on to say in chapter 5, be imitators of God and live a life of love. He says, let love simply dominate your life, as opposed to things like anger and bitterness and malice. Malice isn't a word we hear every day, is it? So I had to look it up. Webster defines malice this way. He says, it is an active ill will. It is a desire to harm one another or do mischief or spite. He goes on to define spite as this: it is a mean desire to hurt, annoy, or frustrate others, usually as displayed in petty, vindictive acts. It's this idea that, ooh, you wait, you're going to get it. You're going to get it. It's coming your way. Let me ask you a few questions today. When you are wronged or slighted, how do you respond? Are you quick to retaliate with your words or with your actions? Maybe you're slow to retaliate, but the retaliation is eventually coming because it's a slow burn, and eventually you burst and you blow up and it comes out. Do you keep score? Do you keep score of those who have sinned against you? Are there any evil thoughts toward the person, hoping something bad will happen to them? If so, be very thankful that Jesus didn't treat us that way. Be very thankful that Jesus didn't say, oh, you wait, you're going to get it. You're going to get it someday. It's coming. Be very thankful for the love of God, the love of Christ, because Jesus said, not only am I going to cover your sin, but I'm never going to bring it up in your face ever again. That is the love of God that we've come to know, believer. A great verse we'll get to later in 1 John is a verse where John talks about how love is made complete or perfected in us. And he says, there's this love. Once we've come to know this love, this perfect love, it casts out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. What was John saying? He was saying this: if I fear being punished by God someday, if I'm in Christ and I've come to know Jesus, if there's still this degree of fear that maybe I'm going to be punished, or maybe I'm going to be in this holding cell for 5, 10, 50, 500 years where I'm going to be punished and eventually get to heaven, John says, then you really haven't come to grasp the love of God. Because what the love of God says to us is this, that on the cross, Jesus not only bore my guilt, but he bore all my punishment as well. There's nothing else that can be done. Jesus said, it is finished. And when we trust in the finished work of Christ, John says all fear should be gone. The fear of punishment should be gone. Why? Because God doesn't hang our sins over our heads anymore. And so if God doesn't do that to us, then we shouldn't do that to one another, because that's what it means to love one another. Let me ask you, is there anything that you're holding over someone's head today? Maybe you're kind of holding in bondage for the sins that they've done against you. Let me ask you, who's really in bondage there? Well, the person may be if they're unrepentant and not turning away from their actions, but aren't we really in bondage when we fail to forgive? It's like we take these chains and wrap them around our hands and our feet. And let me tell you, we cannot walk. We can't walk with Christ and walk like Christ if we have these chains. We need to walk in freedom, and that freedom comes when we bow our hearts to the love of God and believe that God loves us like he says he does. John said in verse 8 of chapter 4, he said, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. That verse is a great verse to consider, to really take inventory of our own hearts and to ask ourselves, what is my love like? Is it merely just a human natural love, or is it a supernatural love? Is my love like Jesus described in Luke 6:32, where he said, you only love those who love you back? In other words, your love is always conditional. If that's the only love you find in your heart is a conditional love, then John would say you do not know God. If you only love those who love you, John would say you do not know God. And why would John make such a radical statement? Because if we have come to truly know and experience the love of God, how Jesus died for me, that God demonstrated his love for me, that while I was yet a sinner, a rebel and enemy of God, he died for me. Therefore, I must love those who sin against me. I must forgive those who have done me wrong as well. And so today, if you look in your heart and you can't find any supernatural love, I pray that you would just confess that to God and say, God, I'm sorry for having this just simply human love. And would you pour into my heart a supernatural love that comes from you? God, I turn away from that and I embrace Jesus. I embrace you, Lord, what you did for me upon the cross, how you would die for me who is in sin, and that you would surrender and submit your life to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, your word can make us uncomfortable because, Lord, we know that, Lord, none of us here measure up to the perfect love we find in Christ. It is an absolutely holy, righteous, sacrificing love that is really beyond us. And so, Lord, today we confess our own shortcomings, our own lack of love, our own lukewarm hearts. But God, we're so thankful that you have provided Jesus for us so that we could know and experience what true love is. And God, we are able to love like you because of the power of the Spirit in us. So Father, I pray that we would rest and rely upon the love that you have for us, that we would remember that every day, that your love is perfect and your love covers a multitude of sins. And through that, I can love like Christ. Father, even now as we prepare to remember the sacrifice of Jesus and what he did, I pray that you would just renew our hearts. Fill us with your love today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.